Verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, I don't know how many of you can think back to 1997. Some of you here, probably just on the cusp of being born about that time. But some of us can remember something that was wrong with the... Oh, well, no, I'm going back to 79, actually. 79. That's even further, isn't it? What was wrong with the Labour Party in 1979? Anybody remember? Huh? It wasn't something like that. 1997, what was wrong with the Conservative Party? 18 years in power. Anybody remember? Totally disunited. Do you not remember that? Yeah? Total mess, weren't they? Disunity. That old phrase, united we stand, divided we fall. Something that... we're familiar with, I'm sure, but Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, of the inability of a divided kingdom to stand. So the consequence of disunity in the Labour Party was that there was, back in 1979, when Maggie Thatcher took over, there was no clear message, there was no direction, there was no single way forward. All people were pushing their own agendas. There certainly wasn't any humility. And there was no care about the interests of others, only self-interest and self-promotion. And of course, we can see that even today in our political parties. But we're not going to go into politics tonight. But what does the world need to hear today? What do you in Hayward's Heath need to be clear about? We need to have a clear message, don't we? A clear message. And we've got that. We've got that. We've got the word of life that we hear in this verse this evening. The people of Hayward's Heath need to hear it. The people of the UK need to hear it. The people of the world need to hear it. How will they hear it? And one of the ways they will hear it is they see the Church of God working out its salvation with God's power as they stand united, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So if you go back to Philippians, if you've got your Bibles open, hopefully, chapter 1, 27, we've talked about it quite a few times already. It's a sort of a key verse in the book. And it reminds us to let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is the key verse in Philippians. But tonight we're going to have a theme on shining like stars, verses 12 to 18. So let's take a look at these verses that Keturah read to us. So first of all, we've got a call to obedience in verse 12. We have therefore, again, quite a lot of therefores in this book. So we have to look back, don't we? We look back to what we saw last week brought to us by Adam, and we can see what Paul has just been saying. He's been calling for unity in chapter 127, we just mentioned that, and then he's talking about how to achieve that through humility. Chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, that's all about being humble, isn't it? And there must have been a hint of disunity, at least in Philippi. But Paul is working up towards that in traditional pastoral style. He'll get to Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4. But in the meantime, he's building that lovely foundation of what is the gospel all about. Then he'll deal with those people by name later. But we have that call in verse 5. We thought about that last week. It's a really strong call to continuous action to let the mind of Christ Jesus dwell in us. We need to be thinking like Jesus. Someone prayed earlier, may we be more like Jesus every day. And that should be our daily prayer, our hourly prayer. We need to have his example in our minds all the time. It's not an option. It's a command, isn't it? Let this mind. You know, we've got to get on with it. Therefore, says Paul, we need to respond obediently to following Jesus. That was the call when Paul was first with them, and that was the call that hasn't changed in his absence. But what is all this working out our salvation with fear and trembling? And I think there is definitely a corporate element to this command. In other words, as a church family, how do we work it out? How do we demonstrate our salvation with fear and trembling? Because that context is set way back in chapter 1, verse 27, about being united. So let's think about the corporate thing, really, the corporate aspect of this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's worth looking back to the Old Testament. The people of God under Moses had been rescued from Egypt. And there they were, redeemed people, out in the desert. And their response was to be one of obedience to all the commands God gave to Moses. And that was all about their relationship with God, that vertical relationship, if you like, and their relationships with each other. The Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that followed on from that. And the purpose of that was that they were to be an example to the nations round about them. And if you'd like to turn back to Deuteronomy later on, you can. I'll read it for you now. Observe the laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this Lord, as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Deuteronomy chapter 4. Check it out later. But they were to be a light to the nations around about them. That was the whole point. They were redeemed for a purpose. And that's the responsibility here of the church at Philippi, to be a light, to be a witness to God and his plan of salvation. And that applied whether it was Ephesus or Galatia or Christchurch in Hayward's Heath. The same thing applies. So we have to have unity through humility, striving for the gospel, obedience to Christ, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, both in that vertical relationship with God and also our, you know, the relationships with brothers and sisters. And why is that? Because it's God who works in you. God works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So yes, we've got the corporate thing, but we're all individuals, aren't we? So we all make up that church. So there's an application individually here. The purpose here is God ordained. It's not our idea. It's his purpose for the church. It always will be his purpose for the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Going back again to God's dealings with his redeemed people, there was fear and trembling at Sinai. Do you remember those stories? They didn't dare to go near the mountain. Not even an animal dared to go near the mountain. But it's staggering, isn't it? Because this God was with his people day in, day out, for 40 years. He dwelt with them in that tabernacle. There was a pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. So what about the Philippian Christians? What have they got? They've got the Holy Spirit within them, haven't they? And so have you. So have I. And the fact that God is at work in each of us should fill us with fear and trembling. And I don't think always we necessarily have that real sense of awe that a holy God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. I speak for myself. We've each of us been saved with a purpose. God's good purpose, nothing random, no chance activities here. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for the church here in Havens Heath and throughout the world. As the hymn writer puts it, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. And so there may be up times, there may be down times, there will be difficult times, there will be dark times. But through it all, the very Creator God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And that is the only way you can live your life with confidence, isn't it? His will is being done, his purpose is always good. Paul reminds the Philippians in chapter 1. Being confident of this, he says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we have the Holy Spirit within us, and that should not cease to amaze us and awe us as we think about it. So, remembering the context again of this section, the emphasis is on unity, striving together, and obedience, and then effective witness. So applying that corporately, it applies to the church as well as the individual believer. There is purpose brought about by God working in us. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or arguing. In other words, you're to work together in harmony. Paul has explained how to do that in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and of course 5 to 11. But the wording again comes straight from the Old Testament. It goes back to the old book of Numbers, the wanderings recorded there. Disunity, forgetfulness of just who God is, lack of trust. Those people had seen God at work in massive ways. He'd rescued them. The old Egyptians had been swallowed up by the great Red Sea. He provided them with water. He provided them with food, with birds to eat, manna every day. They had the visible sign of his presence there every moment of every day. And yet, what do we find? They still dissented. They still failed that test of being united together. They were full of self-interest. So here is a loving warning to remember that God is at work in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and grumbling, arguing with each other are absolutely off limits. There's no place in the church for grumbling and arguing. Every saved member of the church is precious to Christ, and our relationships with each other are absolutely critical. Our aim must be to become blameless and pure. That requires allowing the Holy Spirit his rightful place in our lives as we listen to his direction. And we know that's a fight, don't we? That's a real struggle from day to day. Paul tells us that in Romans 7. Because naturally we want to put ourselves first. There is a sense, of course, in which we are justified, we are sanctified. There is a sense in which we are blameless and pure. That's our status, isn't it, as the redeemed people of God. 1 Corinthians 6, that is what some of you were, says Paul, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But the call of the New Testament writer so often is to tell us to be holy. And that process of sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit in us goes on for a lifetime. And it takes work to fight the old self. And we have to be continually repenting, putting off the old, putting on the new, working it out. And Paul goes on to remind us that the warped and the crooked world is watching. He's watching us as individuals. He's watching us as a church. Walk the talk, says Paul. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, says Paul in chapter 1:27. And here he's expanding on it again. If you're walking the talk as a church, as an individual, what will happen? You will shine like stars in the sky. Of course, we have the ultimate example, don't we, of Jesus in verses 5 to 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in human form, obedient to his Father throughout his life. He shone like a light. And one of his commandments was, chapter 13 of John, he demonstrated how to be a servant. And he said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How instructive that is. Our relationships with each other, our love for each other must reflect the Lord Jesus' love for us. Then the world will see. And they will say, wow, what is it? What's so special? Returning then to verses 14 and 15, do all things without grumbling and complaining. The church must be above reproach. Individuals within the church must be above reproach, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then, says Paul, you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. So the church is to be the witness of the gospel of Jesus to the world. And it can only do that when it is united, when it is blameless and pure. The gospel, the word of life, will only have credibility if the church is walking the talk, if we're walking the talk. It's all obvious, really, isn't it? The gospel, the word of life, will only have credibility if you're walking the talk, if we're walking the talk. That applied to the Philippian church. Why does Paul have to preach to them? And it applies to our church here. And the thing is, we have to be always on guard because we're human and we fail. And we're all failures at some point. So we have to work at it. So here's a reminder tonight. And I need the reminder just as much as you do, I'm sure. But Paul goes on in the last couple of verses of this section with a loving appeal. And he goes on about holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And here's his little appeal. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Interesting, isn't it? We return to that theme of suffering for Christ, being persecuted for his name. Paul is about to be martyred, possibly. At some point he is. Verse 29 of chapter 1, we have that again, that granted unto you, he says, as Christians, to suffer. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ's name. And we should rejoice at that particular point. Paul says, doesn't he, in chapter 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So can we, if we are persecuted, rejoice in persecution? That's a challenge, I think. But Paul asks us to rejoice in the face of persecution. But I just want to talk practically about a few thoughts that have come from looking at these verses. We started out with that theme, shining like stars, and there are personal and corporate challenges as we've worked through that text. And Paul has taken us on this journey, showing us that unity through humility is at the heart of the witnessing church. And of course, those two things are a challenge, and they're countercultural. Humility, not a very common thing to see in the public square these days. Unity, also, I think, is a bit of a struggle these days to see it in our leaders. But speaking to individuals now, are you characterized by humility? Am I characterized by humility? Are you characterized by obedience to Christ, by love for others? Is that how it shows? Does that difference show itself in the way you relate to one another in the fellowship? Do you care about each member of the fellowship equally? Now, I know naturally we all form into little groups, don't we? But we really shouldn't neglect the person who sits by themselves, which we tend to do. I do. I've got to face these challenges as well. So we need to work at it continuously. Are there any Euodias and Syntychas in the church here? If there are, take note, because the call is to you to be of the same mind as that of Christ Jesus, to be united in one purpose, that of the gospel. Working out our salvation so that we can be lights in the world. Also, I think there's an aspect here we need to think about, which is equipping each other. We need to be helping each other to enable us to shine. Shining comes from unity and humility, of course it does. But also, what's the other thing we have to do? To hold out the word of life. We hold fast to the word of life. How do we do that in today's world? No doubt, I think the Philippian church was being opposed, corporately probably. And I'm sure individuals were also under pressure to conform to the world around them, and, you know, emperor worship, orgiastic festivals with Roman gods. You name it, there were all sorts of pressures, I'm sure, individuals and the church. And the members of the Philippian church dared to be different. They dared to be different. The way of life generally would have been full of superstition and superstitious practices, and they were different. And of course, in our country, what have we got? Growing opposition to the gospel. Growing disregard for God and his laws. You look at the treatment of the DUP, who've decided to hold to traditional views on marriage and sexuality. They've come in for a real roasting, haven't they? Disregard for God's way of or his guidance on how we should live. But as a church, we mustn't weaken, we mustn't compromise. We must stand firm, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is working in us and through us. And therefore we can have confidence if we're going to be standing uncompromising. And as individuals, we mustn't compromise. We need to stand firm, knowing that God is working in and through us. But I come back to my point. There's a need to equip each other with wisdom, with grace, to address the contemporary issues, because they're big. They hit us in the face. We cannot hide our heads in the sand. Each brother and sister in our fellowship should be confident in explaining the gospel. In other words, they should be confident in giving a reason for the hope within us, and also should be looking for every opportunity to speak for Jesus, as it says in Colossians 4. Grab the opportunities. How do we do that? We need to help each other. We need to build each other up, encourage each other in prayer, and practical ways to be the people God wants us to be in our communities. An interesting little item here, nearly over 10 years ago, Dr. Wright, N.T. Wright, Bishop of Durham then, he told the House of Lords, this is interesting, that they were quickly developing a new class of crimes which have to do not with actions but with ideas and beliefs. People in my diocese, he said, have told me that they are now afraid to speak their minds in the pub on some major contemporary issues for fear of being reported, investigated, and perhaps charged. My lords, I did not think I would see such a thing in this country in my lifetime. The word for such a state of affairs is tyranny, sudden moral climate change enforced by thought police. It's true, isn't it? Are we afraid to speak out on certain issues? There are genuine threats to free speech and the traditional freedoms we've enjoyed as churches. Ofsted looks to gain access to our Sunday schools and young people's work. And we need to be ready, don't we, to be equipped to handle these situations, to talk them through, and we need to be wise in our words and in our actions. So we need to be helping each other. We're so often seen as judgmental, aren't we? Isn't that true? People see the church as a judgmental because of association with the Church of England and so on. It's a very mixed place, as we know. We're seen as judgmental, especially on sexual matters. And it's just a helpful thought to think about Jesus when he confronted a woman caught in adultery. He challenged all the people who were accusing her. And when they all crept away, Jesus tells her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And that surely must be the call to the sinner, whatever their sin or sins may be. And Jesus' call hasn't changed. It's a call to repentance and faith to whoever. Salvation is open to all, but it comes at the cost of repentance and obedience to Christ. So the word of life we hold out must be clear, must be unequivocal, and of course it must be the complete gospel. Because there are those today preaching a different gospel, or a partial gospel. There are those today preaching a gospel that says, well, you choose how you like to live as a Christian, it's up to you. Choose whatever relationship you like, as long as you're committed and loving, it's great, it's fine before God. That's not what God's word teaches. And we need to be confident to be able to say that lovingly, graciously, and in an appropriate way. My maths is way off beam tonight, isn't it? 500 years ago. What happened 500 years ago? Martin Luther. He challenged the Roman Catholic Church then about his teaching. And we still need to challenge it graciously today, because the same issue that he challenged then is still in place today, among other issues. Indulgences are still on offer. You can pay for your or someone else's eternal destiny. And that's a heresy. So we need grace, we need wisdom, we need compassion to point our Roman Catholic friends to Jesus. So, we need to be living God's way, be seen to be living God's way, uncompromisingly in a world that is increasingly crooked and depraved. So, how are we doing on walking the talk, do you think? How does our church rate on the love scale? How well are we following the command of Jesus to love one another? Is there arguing? Is there dissent? If you've got a disagreement with a brother or sister, what are you doing about resolving it? What am I doing? Just remember that Jesus died for them as well as you. They've been given the gracious gift of life, just as you have. They have the Holy Spirit within them, the same as you have. Don't let things fester. Get back to Philippians chapter 2 and read those first few verses about how to be humble and start putting it into practice. How are you doing on the blameless and pure stakes? How are you striving for holiness in a world that is bent out of shape? Are you striving to be more like Jesus every day? Are you so different that people say, what is it about you that makes you so different? That's the challenge, isn't it? I have the same problem, don't worry. What do you need to work on? What do I need to work on? Enough. I've been challenged that I've read this and thought about it. If you've been challenged, we need to turn to the one who gave up the glories of heaven and pray for his enabling to address those challenges, about humbling ourselves, about loving one another, about maintaining unity, walking the talk, being equipped to answer for the hope that's within us. Pray to the one who showed the greatest humility possible, giving himself as the once-for-all sacrifice. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. What a saviour. And the great thing is we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work, and you're struggling, I struggle with that good work going on in me all the time, he who began that good work will carry it on to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. There's a time coming when our joy will be complete and his joy will be complete when Jesus comes again. So look forward confidently. In the meantime, we need to shine, and we need the help of God's Holy Spirit to help us do that as a church and as individuals.